Tonight we are continuing our series of the first Christmas lights. We're not talking about the lights that you see around a Christmas tree or lights that are hanging outside of a home, nothing like that, but rather lights that we see in the first Christmas story. Last week we considered the guiding light of Christmas, which was the star that led the wise men to Jesus. Tonight I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 2 for what I'm calling the gracious light of Christmas. Now, if I were to ask you who are the characters of the first Christmas, I'm sure that you would name, of course, baby Jesus, Mary and Joseph, the wise men, the shepherds, at least one angel, right? That's what you have in the nativity scenes, right? All of those characters are there. But I would like to draw attention to probably the most unlikely audience of God's grace. You see, while these characters are very familiar to us, everything from nativity scenes to Sunday school programs featuring grade schoolers and bath robes and towels on their heads, that would have been a very unlikely cast of characters to the people of that day. Joseph and Mary were both poor. They were from the wrong side of the track, so to speak, up in Nazareth in Galilee. The wise men were faraway Gentiles. I mean, who would have picked them to be a part of the birth of the Jewish Messiah? And who would have ever guessed that God's chosen one would come in the form of a helpless little baby? But despite all of that, I would suggest that the shepherds may be the most improbable of all, the most unlikely audience of God's grace. So why is that? I mean, shepherds were common, weren't they? Yes, they were. They were very common, but they were not very highly esteemed. They were part of the working class. They didn't have a lot of prestige or power. If resorting to symbolism, the wise men represented prestige, privilege, wealth, intelligence, the shepherds would have stood for the cross-sectional average Jew. You know, literally, these guys were the men on the night shift. And even more than this, as a class, shepherds had a bad reputation in the ancient world. Leon Morris explains, the nature of their calling kept them from keeping all the observances of the ceremonial law that meant so much to the religious people. Even more regrettable was their unfortunate habit of confusing mine with thine as they roamed through the hillsides and the pasture lands. They were considered unreliable. They were not even allowed to give testimony in a court of law. That's what people thought of shepherds in that day. Now, there's no reason to think that the shepherds recorded here in Luke's gospel were anything but devout men. Else why would God have delivered his message to them? But they did come from a despised class. Shepherds were the social outcasts of the day. They were necessary. In fact, it's very likely that these shepherds, the Christmas shepherds, were probably raising flocks that were used in Jerusalem as part of the sacrificial system. So they played an important role, but as people, they were looked down on. They were not considered very highly by the people of that time. So you might wonder, well, then why are shepherds included? Why would God have sent his angel to this unlikely audience to hear about his grace? Why wouldn't he have sent him to priests or scribes or warriors or kings? And I think the answer to that is by visiting the shepherds, the angel revealed the grace of God toward all humanity. Instead of sending the angel to the wealthiest or the most wise and educated, the most skilled, It may have sent a message that God is only interested in the top 1%. By sending the angel to the shepherds, kind of the bottom rung of the ladder in ancient society, he is showing that his grace is indeed for all people. This morning we looked at Mary's song in Luke chapter 1, and she also recognized that God was interested not in just the high and the mighty. In Luke 1:52, she says, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly, the humble, of which she was one." And I believe that this fits into the pattern of how God operates. You ever notice in the Bible how often he uses the least likely to succeed, the least likely to be chosen are precisely the ones that God loves to use? You ever notice that? And that's not a coincidence. That is actually part of God's plan. Paul discusses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he asks the Corinthians, you know, how many of you were noble? How many of you were wise by the world's standards? How many of you were wealthy or powerful? And then he says, verse 26, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, things that are not, to nullify the things that are." Why? We're given the answer here. "So that no one may boast before him." God loves choosing the most unlikely, so that when they fulfill God's plan, or when God fulfills his plan through them, be more accurate, people around watching it saying, "Them? Really? That's got to be God, because they certainly couldn't do it." And that's how God works. I think that's why God chose Mary and Joseph, why he sent his angel to the unlikely audience of his grace, the shepherds who were despised by the people, but they were honored by God in this wonderful way. I think this is really a picture of God's salvation extended to the undeserving sinner. See, that's what grace is all about. Grace isn't about who deserves it. It's not about who earns it. If it's earned, it's not grace. Grace is a gift freely given to those who haven't earned it and those who don't deserve it. Paul understood this truth. He wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst." So if God could extend his grace to Saul of Tarsus, who is persecuting Christians, even putting people to death because they were following Christ, if God could extend his grace to him, he could save anybody. And that's what God was doing when he sent his angel to announce this message of grace to the most unlikely audience. The lower the sinner, the greater is God's glory when he saves him. So we have a group of shepherds, a very unlikely audience, about to hear an unfathomable announcement of God's grace. Now, can you imagine what that scene must have been like? You know, here's a group of shepherds. We don't know how many. We're not told, given a number. But certainly there were several, at least. They're out on the hillside. I'm sure it was a very quiet night, because that's what shepherds want. They didn't have much illumination. In fact, if it was a cloudy night that was blocking the moon and the stars, they would have had no illumination at all. They might have had a fire, but the light and the heat might have attracted unwanted predators. So it may have been pitch black. and when you could not see anything, you rely on your ears to hear a predator coming, some animal or some person trying to steal the sheep. And so while it would have been very quiet, their ears would have very much been attuned to what was going on around them. There would not have been a lot of unnecessary conversation or noise for their own safety's sake. And suddenly, we are told in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And that verse ends with, and they were terrified. No kidding, right? I think in the original Greek it means scared out of their socks. That's what happened to these shepherds. Imagine that. Maybe if you're asleep at night and somebody comes in and flips on the light switch, it jolts you awake. And your probably first thought is, what's wrong? What's going on? Why are you waking me up in the middle of the night? And certainly, these shepherds were terrified. Now it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. This bright light, this is the glory of God. In the Old Testament, it's called the Shekinah, the bright light. Remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the law, and he was there for so long, when he came down, his face literally glowed with the glory of God. And that was just a reflection. This is His glory lighting up the night. It would have been exceedingly bright. It may have been similar to the light that knocked Saul of Tarsus off his horse outside of Damascus and blinded him. So going from pitch black to blinding light, I'm sure that would have startled anybody. I know if my wife had been there, she would have let out a scream you could have heard several miles away. And maybe some of us too. That's how we respond when we are awakened or frightened. And so it's no wonder that in verse 10, the first words out of the angel's mouth are, do not be afraid. Fear not. Don't fear. That's the message you see throughout the Bible, hundreds of times. God is telling us, do not fear. Do not be afraid. And then we hear those well-known words that address their fear as well as being the greatest news flash of all of history. The angel said, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Good news. Usually when there's a news flash, when the screen says special report, it's going to be bad news, right? Somebody died. There's been a horrible accident or some natural disaster has taken place. Usually it's bad news. Here the angel says, I'm bringing you good news. That's the same word from which we get gospel. This is the gospel, good news. And it's not just for you, shepherds. It's for all the people. Everybody is included in this good news. It was a fulfillment that every Jew longed to see, the coming of the promised one. Here he is identified as Christ the Lord. Now, if you're like me and a lot of other people growing up, we always thought that Christ was Jesus' last name, right? But it wasn't. It's not a name at all. It's a title. And in the Hebrew, it's the word Messiah. Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. And he is born this day. The shepherds are hearing the good news of great joy for all the people. Today has been born Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. And not just Christ, but Christ the Lord. That's the word for God. This is not just an ordinary baby. This is God Almighty in the flesh, fulfilling the words of the prophets. Isaiah said, a child will be born, a son will be given, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God has come to earth in the form of a baby, born to a woman, but fathered by God himself. It also fulfills the prophet's words, being in the city of David. Now, we might think the city of David would be Jerusalem, right? I mean, that was his capital. That's where he had his throne, his palace. But no, the city of David is Bethlehem. That's where David was born and raised, a few miles outside of Jerusalem. And in the city of David, the prophet Micah prophesied in Micah 5:2, Bethlehem Ephratah, in you will come the promised one. And it's all happening right now. A Savior, someone who would come and redeem the people, deliver them from their sins. Christ the Lord. An unfathomable announcement of God's grace. Now, just when we thought Luke's narrative of Jesus' birth couldn't get any more exciting, he goes on in verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. If you want to put that song in a nutshell, praise to God, peace to men. Praise in heaven, peace on earth. And this is really what Christmas is all about. Glory to God, grace to humankind. Now, we've probably got a pretty good grasp on praise to God in heaven. This is worship. This is what we do on Sundays. We're honestly practicing for heaven because that's what we're going to be doing when we get there. So we praise God. We do it together as a group, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We get that. What about this peace on earth? To men on whom God's favor rests. It's the translation of the Hebrew term shalom. And it means more than just peace and quiet. I mean, that's two words that we often put together. If someone says peace, we think quiet. We think of a scene where maybe there's a pond or a lake and there's not a ripple. It is completely serene. Maybe absolutely quiet, and that's peace. Well, that's not what peace is to the Old Testament word of shalom. That word means completeness, well-being, wholeness, security, health. It's not the absence of conflict, it's the presence of blessing. And to wish someone peace was one of the greatest honors you could give to someone. May your life be full. That's the idea behind shalom. And in this particular context, peace is used in the full sense as synonym for salvation. Not just the absence of strife and enmity between God and man, but the positive blessings that a reconciliation with God brings. So the message of the angels to the shepherds that night was nothing less than a proclamation of the gospel. Salvation is being offered to all people through the coming of the Messiah. Now, I'm not at all suggesting that all people will be saved. We know that. But all people can be saved if they respond in faith. And truly, this was an unfathomable announcement of God's grace. Now, with that in mind, I want to conclude this evening with the unchanging appeal of God's grace. You see, the message of the angels that was delivered thousands of years ago, half a world away, is still true today. The old Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren put it this way: "The glory died on the hillside quickly. The music of the song scarcely lingered longer in the ears of its first hearers. But its notes echo still in all lands, and every generation turns to them with wonder and hope." Yes, the message of the angels echoes down even into our own time. The dual emphasis of praise to God in heaven and peace to men on earth is as essential and as effective now as it was then. The fact that it was first delivered to the shepherds, the outcasts of Jewish society, is evidence of God's grace today as well. Because God's grace is for the humblest, the lowliest, the most uneducated, the most unskilled, the most despised, even the ones we consider the worst of sinners. The Son of God, the one born a baby that special night, came as the Savior of the shepherds and everyone who believes. And that's why I'm calling this the gracious light of Christmas. It was completely undeserved, completely unexpected, totally unfathomable, and still unchanging to this day. Jesus Christ came into the world precisely for people who didn't deserve it, people like you and me. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Through this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." The greatest Christmas gift ever given was not wrapped with pretty paper and a bow, but in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. It is the greatest gift not only because it was the most precious, but because it was the most undeserving. But you know, the story doesn't end with the announcement of God's grace. We read in verse 15, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, what the Lord has told us about.'" Now, I imagine some people, if that had happened to them, they'd have looked at each other and said, "Did you see something?" "Nope, I didn't see nothing. Did you? What, did you hear anything?" "Oh, nope, not me." People think you're crazy saying that angels appeared and gave this unbelievable news. Paul Meyer quips, "Perhaps it was fortunate that they were common laymen, for if they had been scholars or theologians, they'd have likely first held a debate on the hillside instead of rushing into Bethlehem about the glad announcement." You know, they'd have formed a committee, right? "We got to study this a little further. Let's meet back in a month and see what we're going to do." Not at all. They left immediately. And at great risk, I might add. For all we know, they left the sheep on the hillside. And if anything had happened to those sheep, they were liable. They didn't care. They heard this great news. They want to find out for themselves. "Let's go and see this thing." They believed it. They wanted to see it. They wanted to experience it. So they went to Bethlehem to see for themselves. There's no doubt here, but just a very open-minded, unprejudiced inquiry. They hurried off to see what they had been told. And then we're told that when they saw Jesus, verse 16, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who had heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. Here are your first missionaries. You might call them the Christmas missionaries. They went and spread the word. Everybody that would listen, "We got to tell you what happened this night. It was dark, and all of a sudden there was bright light. There was angels saying, 'Go find this baby,' and it's Christ the Lord, the Messiah has come." And then a whole crowd of angels singing glory to God in the highest. They told everybody that would listen, and they were amazed. And I'll bet part of the amazement was, boy, if God sent a bunch of angels, why would he send them to shepherds? But that's precisely why. Because they're the least likely. They're the most unlikely audience to hear about God's grace. And God sent this unfathomable announcement that his son had been born in the city of David in very humble circumstances. Again, not as one might expect. But he had come to save the world. And then this section ends in verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. It's real easy to skip over that little word, returned. See, the shepherds didn't hang around the stable and say, wow, this is such a great experience, let's just stay here and soak it in. They returned to their lives. They returned to their jobs. They went back to their families. And quite honestly, their circumstances probably didn't change all that much. They still had a job to do. They still had family to support and take care of. They still had responsibilities. But while their circumstances had not changed, they were changed. Anyone who encounters Christ, their lives are never the same. They were changed. And I'm sure that everybody that encountered them, especially those who knew them before, and see what they are like now, they would have all been amazed. Look at these guys. Look at these rough and tumble shepherds. Look what God has done in their lives, which is a perfect picture of how God wants to use us. He wants us to be those Christmas missionaries. And we have a great opportunity to go to our family and our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, people that we come into contact with. Maybe ask them, why do we call it Christmas? We have Christ right in the name. And people understand that, but they may not understand what it means. They may not understand why we celebrate this holiday. We have an opportunity not only to worship God for what He has done, worship the Christ child as the shepherds did, as the wise men did, but to witness, to go and tell others what the true meaning of Christmas is all about. I think probably the greatest moment in the history of Hollywood, history of television, is at the Charlie Brown Christmas. Charlie Brown says, can't anyone tell me what Christmas is all about? And Linus says, well, sure, Charlie Brown, I'll tell you. And he quotes Luke chapter 2, tells the Christmas story. And when he gets to the end of it, he says, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Our friends and neighbors and co-workers and family members, they need to know what Christmas is all about. And we have an opportunity to tell them. So let's use this opportunity, let's use this season, a season of celebration, to announce the grace of God. We can shine that gracious light of Christmas into the lives of people who they themselves probably think they're the least deserving. And that's precisely the kind of people Jesus came for. They're the ones for whom Christ died. They're often the ones who recognize their need and are willing to accept it. So, we have an opportunity. We too have been told the great news. This good news of great joy that's for all the people. But not everybody is heard. Not everybody gets an angelic visit. Most of the people that heard this story heard it from the shepherds, not the angels. That's still true today. May we be like them during this Christmas season. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you again for preserving the story of Christmas. That you use the most unlikely people, including these shepherds, outcasts in their society. And yet they were the ones who received the gracious light of Christmas, the announcement from the angels, good news of great joy that are for all the people. For born today in the city of David is a Savior, Christ the Lord. That's who we celebrate. And may we not only be filled with worship and wonder during this time of year, but may we also give witness to the truth to others who still need to hear good news of great joy. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your wisdom. Give us opportunity to share. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus, the Christ of Christmas. Amen.